past Tuesday in staff prayer, I was sharing a couple things with the staff about what I'm just telling you, and said, you know, in my reading through the Bible, one of the mothers that I find most remarkable to me is one of the most heartbreaking stories. The Bible has the good, the bad, and the ugly in it, right? And it's there for us to learn. So one of the greatest mothers, and as I was sharing some of those things, some of my staff said, well, you need to tell that story. That's a good one. So I'm going to tell that story today. One of the finest mothers, one of the women that I most admire in the Bible is Bathsheba. It is one of the great stories of the Bible. Now, great doesn't mean fairy tale, everything happy and wonderful, because some of the great stories means the significance, the impact. And of course, there's no story of Bathsheba without King David. So David and Bathsheba. And of course, sounds like a couple, right? Well, eventually they become one, but it didn't start out that way. In fact, in recent weeks, I've been studying David and history of Israel just in my personal reading and so on, and there are two outstanding women in the life of King David. And you know that even to this day, if you were to ask Israel about their greatest point in history, David and Solomon, the reigns of David and Solomon would surely be talked about. Who was their greatest king ever? On the one hand, David, such a conqueror, from shepherd and small kingdom unto great warrior, one with great accomplishments, established a great kingdom. But Solomon was not a man of war, but a man of great wisdom, right? So these two great kings. Concerning David, the scripture declares, God says David was a man after his own heart. But now David had faults. So did Solomon. So do I. So do you. So to tell this story today, Bathsheba is kind of the reason why I'm here and want to talk about. Yet most of the story is about David, and you got to read between the lines for Bathsheba a little bit. So I don't know how to tell the story without telling the story. And I could just give you the Cliff Notes version, just tell it. But I realize, too, if you don't see it with your own eyes in the scriptures and go across that, you know, there's all kinds of things that you might miss. Furthermore, in asking the Lord about this, even last night as I was falling off to sleep, he said to me, if you don't go through the whole story, I don't have the raw materials to teach the people other points by the Holy Ghost. It's kind of like you have to learn a language before you can converse in ideas. You have to know the story so that the Holy Ghost can say, you remember Pastor Dan talked about such and such? Did you notice this? And it'll be something that I didn't teach, but you got the vocabulary because you got the story because you know the story. There are so many things we could teach from this story today that I find it, I don't know how far I'm going to get. For instance, one of the greatest things of this story is that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth chances. You can screw up in a major way, and if you repent and are humble in heart, God can make something amazing, beautiful, and wonderful from a screw-up. That is definitely a theme you can pull from this story, and we'll see that, although there's other things as well, particularly if I want to look at Bathsheba. David blew it. He blew it more than once. He blew it in a big way. And David would even be one of those that you could go, well, I've never done that. But of course, that's not safe. Judge yourself, not David. And you may not have done the exact same thing, but Jesus, of course, told us if you hate somebody, you've murdered in your heart and you're the same as. So, you know, what's the difference here? And I have to say, whoops. Yeah. Right? How about you? Yeah, I've really wanted to slap some folk around. Well, I never did it. And as I guess it's good that I never did it, you know. I could wind up in jail for assault or something like that. But I sure wanted to, right? I wanted certain people to drop dead. So that's murder in my heart. So how am I different from David? So let's just go through the story. And there are particular points that I'll try to emphasize in how we read it. 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, the language of God is stories. And when we get to the New Testament, there's a lot of direct teaching. But in the Old Testament, it's the stories. And by inference, there's teaching. And the New Testament tells us these things that happen in the Old Testament are written down for our example. Right? And you'll see the Apostle Paul and others, hey, remember Moses. And remember, and they'll go to the stories and bring to our remembrance. So let's go through the story here. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Mental note, there's a time of year when kings go to battle, but David stayed home. Reading on, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Let's stop for a moment. This never happens anymore, does it? I guess we'd call it an affair today, right? We'd call it adultery today. And whoops, right? There's a child involved. Yeah, I put in my notes, human nature has not changed. Keep that in mind when thinking about how law and culture might change, as if we're enlightened now and now we know better. No, we're no better. We're no different than we were before. We have new tools, new devices, new ways of doing things, but it's the same old stuff. Yeah, it's just human nature doesn't change. And so that's always something that I keep in mind, propose a new law because we're different now. You know, the old thing, hey, it's the 90s. Hey, it's the new century. My goodness, we're almost 2020, and by now I think we ought to. Human nature doesn't change. And so for that reason, I don't care what the calendar says. Anyway, so let's read on here. So it's an old story, adultery. 2 Samuel 11, verse 6. Then David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. All right, you may have noticed before, Uriah, that was her husband's name. Uriah was away at battle. And so David took another man's wife. She's pregnant. So a cover-up begins. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab was the commander of David's army. Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. In other words, make yourself at home at your house, right? So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. In other words, he's saying, my brothers are in battle. They're sleeping in tents. They're eating army rations. They're suffering, and I'm their brother. And if they're suffering, I'm not going home to the comfort of home, good food, and my wife. No, I won't do it. It would be dishonorable. That's what Uriah does. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab. Let me stop for a second. What was all that about, these two occasions, trying to get Uriah to go home? Well, Uriah be with his wife, and then there's a child. Well, of course, Uriah was home for a day, right? It could be explained. That's what's going on. Just I'm making it plain just in case somebody didn't catch that. Y'all are sharp, though. I'm sure you. Human nature hasn't changed. You understand these things, right? Yeah. Get that husband over there, and then, she's pregnant. And I don't know if they counted the days and they knew all of that kind of thing. But, get him home and get him home quick. So that's what was going on. And it didn't work, right? Uriah never went home. Verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. 16. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now think on this for a second. David knows she's with child, tries to cover it up. That doesn't work. So he, in effect, has her husband killed in such a way that it could be argued it was part of the battle. But David writes letters, sends messengers, has servants in the house. This is publicly known, and it's being trafficked, no doubt, in the rumor section, in the gossip section. So people know, right? But David's responsible. And surely Bathsheba knows. Yet she moves in and becomes the wife of the man who killed her husband. I told you, I was impressed with Bathsheba. Yeah. Right? Let's go to the chapter 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, Nathan is a prophet of God. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take one of his own flock, and from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Prepared means butchered and eaten. Right? So just to be clear, everybody's got the story. Nathan is telling a story. Rich man with many flocks, poor man with one lamb. The rich man has a visitor come. He needs to put food on the table. He goes and takes the poor man's one lamb and kills it, serves it, instead of taking from his many that he has. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Ammon was the enemy they were fighting. So Nathan is saying, sure, the enemy killed him, but you set it up to happen. Verse 12. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Let me just point out while I'm there, for David to go and take a woman where God said, if you don't have enough, I'll give you more. What David was guilty of was despising God's ability to provide him whatever he wants. God said, I gave you power, authority, riches, all the wives you could want. And if that was too little for you, I would have given you more. In other words, all you had to do was ask for more power, more authority, more riches, and more wives. I'll confess to you, this one boggles my mind. God said to him, you want more wives? You want more women? I'll give you more women. And my mind's going like, wait a minute here, God. That just does not compute. I know my wife would have something to say about that if I ever, you know, said, God, I need another one here. And I'm not sure. I want another one. Right? Culture was different. Customs were different. All of that. And you see the New Testament where it talks about a bishop or a pastor or a man of God, husband of one wife, right? That means one wife at a time. And as you look at that, it doesn't lay down a law, but it says it's best if the man who leads is the husband of one wife. And it has to do with the principle of faithfulness, loyalty, and full devotion to one, because that's what God asks from us, and that's what God gives to us. So that's in the principle category. I'm not saying let's return to polygamy. I am not saying that, not at all. So, it's a different time and place. I'm not saying that, you know, multiple wives is all okay and God will give them to you. Not saying that at all. But there it is. It's in the Bible. And that's how it was. Maybe I better back off of that trail too. Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. This is still Nathan the prophet prophesying to David. Because you have despised me. That's what I was at. How do you despise God? I love God. You despise him when you don't believe he will provide what you need or want. God sees that as despising him when you don't look to him for the answer. Even on something as I guess I'll say self-centered, as a thing, something like this, David wants another woman. You know, that seems pretty self-centered, right? God says, you despise me when you don't think I could provide that for you. And we do, in different areas, the same thing. So, because you have despised me, you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now this is the thing about David, and we'll get to our principles we're pulling here in a moment, but David always had the capacity to humble himself and repent. And when God declares over David, there's none like him, a man after my own heart. It wasn't that David never made mistakes. It wasn't that David was perfect. He was far from it. And David declares in the Psalms many times, my heart is perfect towards you, God. I stand in my righteousness perfect before you. It wasn't that he didn't blow it. He blew it. He knew he blew it. But he was perfect in that he always brought it to God for his mercy, always humbled himself, and always repented. That gives me hope. I could blow it, and I could be perfect in the sight of God. Amen. That's an awesome thing. Reading on, and Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. He was under death sentence, but the Lord put away his sentence. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And of course, this child dies. Now, did the Lord kill the child? No, the Lord did not. He does not do such things. But once blessing is removed, it's an opportunity, it's an opening. And the enemy can get to us in a variety of ways. And that's what's going on here. The protection of the Lord only goes so far when there's occasions of disobedience. We hamstring him. We tie his hands. And, of course, the child dies. Skip down to verse 24 of the 12th chapter. It says, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in to her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, that is Solomon, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. The name Jedidiah is an alternate name for Solomon, or a nickname. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. Loved of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the life of David, his family, and so on, there are many other sons, other wives, other sons. By the way, did I mention there are two wives of David that really helped him? Did I tell you both of their names? We're talking about Bathsheba. The other great wife of David that helped him so much, was a great blessing to him, was Abigail. Mm-hmm. Abigail saved David a lot of heartache. So Abigail and Bathsheba, they are on my heroes list of women. And both of them, just wonderful, wonderful women. Great wisdom in them. And they show someone as powerful and as awesome as David, how he was helped by these two women, each at a different occasion. So Abigail and Bathsheba. So here's Jedidiah, Solomon. You know the story. Solomon eventually becomes king, and there's only so much I can tell of various things. I'm skipping some of the verses, even in this story. But Solomon is chosen of the Lord to be the next king. Solomon is loved of the Lord. Solomon is nurtured and raised by Bathsheba. You ever hear the saying, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree? And you can see this with sons or daughters. They'll pick up traits and attributes of one or both of their parents. Well, you can imagine David having many wives and many children would interact, but not as regularly with a child as the child's mother would. The greatness in Solomon, you have to understand, is the greatness in Bathsheba imparted into him. So when I said earlier, there's not so much said about Bathsheba, there's a lot said about Solomon. There's a lot of great things in Solomon. Where did that come from? To me, to look at Solomon, I'm looking at Bathsheba. She was a great mother. She was a great woman. And think about this. She's taken by a powerful man. Then to cover up his deed, which she does not expose, he kills her husband. And then after that double life-changing insult, says, move into my house and be my wife. Put yourself in that place. What would that be like? The murderer of your husband now will be your husband. And you have another child. First child dies. Another child. And it turns out there was actually several more. Solomon had brothers and sisters. So all accounts that I can see of Bathsheba, she has a loving relationship with David and productive years as a mother producing Solomon. This is a remarkable woman. So some things from the story, and like I said, we could pick up several themes and teach a wide variety of things from this story, but this is a story in the Bible. A powerful man takes a woman against her will. She becomes pregnant. So it's not found out. He kills her husband. And then after that, he repents, but says, come on into my house and be my wife. And there's more children. She spends the rest of her life in King David's house and raises up the next king. So some principles quickly here. Number one, remember that there was a time when the kings went out to battle, but David stayed at home? Here's our first principle. Trouble usually comes when you're not where you're supposed to be. Yeah, where are you supposed to be right now? Well, I'm supposed to be over here, but that's where trouble starts. The crowd you hang with, the places you go to, you're in the wrong place with the wrong people, trouble is coming. Amen. So if David was doing what he's supposed to be doing, leading the army, he'd have been out defeating and conquering the enemies. He would have never seen Bathsheba, at least not on that occasion. Principle number two. This comes from the second verse of chapter 11. It says he was on his rooftop and he saw a woman. Guys, when you see a woman that's not yours, again, trouble is knocking at the door. Is that plain enough? See a woman in quotes. Yeah, I met someone, or all of that kind of thing, There's a website. It got hacked, and they had to change their name and all that and so on. It was in the news. I'm not talking personal experience here, but it was in the news that this website you could go to and register, and it was all about secretly hooking up. And it got hacked, so they had to change the whole thing because the client list was published, and there was well-known and famous people on it. And you could go and find the client list and find out if your husband was on that list or your wife or something like that, right? So I think the site still exists. They changed the name and all that kind of thing. Guys, you don't go to the dating sites and see what's out there. Maybe unless you're single, I suppose. But even then, I'm thinking, I guess people do it. There's some marriages coming that way, but this is a side journey, and I better get off it quick here. But that's not yours. Or ladies, you see a man that's not yours, trouble is knocking at the door. Run, run, run. Don't go looking. Amen? David should have got down off that roof quick. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Principle number three, David used his position to take her. Scripture says uses the word took her. David took her. What does that mean? That means that by his position and his authority and his power and or charms and money, he took what was not his. It tells me Bathsheba was not a part of this. Yet Bathsheba, this is the king. And her to refuse or to come against the king, I don't know exactly how that went down. But everywhere else, let me back up a second. David took her. Bathsheba was innocent. We'd simply call it a rape. We'd simply call it a rape. She was not willing. This is very much in our news today. There are, of recent weeks and months, many women coming forward and now revealing things that have happened because men of power power and money and position have taken them. Mm-hmm. Right? And you might say, well, they should have refused and all that kind of thing, but how could Bathsheba refuse the king? And some of these young women, especially, I'm thinking of Hollywood and some of that right now, they have hopes and dreams and this is what you got to do and all of that, you know, and no, it's not. Now, I understand when two people, not married and all of that, and it's consensual, well, then there's blame to be shared. And the whole thing, by definition, sexual harassment, which is very much a part of what's going on today in our culture, by definition, it requires that a person of power or position or privilege coerces one who's not in a position to refuse. Right. Two people at a workplace who agree, that's a thing. But when a subordinate is pressured because of position of job, keeping your job, promotion, whatever it is, that's a different thing. And all I'm saying is human nature hasn't changed. That's what this is. So Bathsheba, hashtag me too, if you happen to know what that campaign's about. Right? That's what this is. This is the classic power and position takes power over another. And by the way, it's not just men over women. It's the other way around. And it's woman over woman. And it's man over man. The boundaries are just blown up and destroyed. There are no boundaries. It's just crazy stuff going on, right? David, now I said I've been studying David's life here. David, everywhere else, was innocent and humble and careful about using his position. I mentioned Abigail as a great woman to David. Abigail was married to what the scriptures called a fool. His name was Nabal. That's another story that'd be worth going through. And David's men were protecting Nabal and all his wealth in his ranch. And he went to Nabal and said, hey, how about giving us some food and taking care of us? We've been protecting at no charge and all that. And Nabal says, go away, get out of here. David gets hot, angry, and he's going to go down and take what he wants from Nabal. Nabal should have paid for the blessings he was receiving and willingly. And David is hot. He's angry. He says, come on, boys, let's go take care of business. And he's coming down the mountain to take care of Nabal and kill Nabal and his entire house. And his wife Abigail hears of it, loads up donkeys with food and supplies, sends them to David. And Abigail comes to David and says, David, don't do this thing. And she calls her husband a fool, says he's done wrong, repents on his behalf, and says, God forbid that you take revenge in your own hand. Let the Lord deal with this. And David honors her and says, you have saved me from a great sin. So David here, and other occasions, twice, David had it in his power when Saul, King Saul, was attempting to take David's life. David twice was placed in a position where once Saul had to relieve himself, went into a cave, happened to be, that's where David and all of his army was hiding. And while he's relieving himself, he had apparently taken off his robe, set it aside. David went up and cut the corner off of the king's robe. He was that close. He could have killed Saul easily, but he wouldn't do it. Another occasion, Saul's sleeping. His whole army's out hunting David. Saul's sleeping. They sneak right up to the body, right up to Saul where he's laying there, and take Saul's spear from him and his water bottle from him and leave the camp. Could have killed him then. And David kept saying, God forbid I will not touch the Lord's anointed, nor will I avenge myself. And he left it in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord took care of those things. So what I'm saying is everywhere else, David was very careful not to use his position to avenge himself or take what he wants. But this one time, he took what he wanted. And that's what the Lord was so displeased with. Bathsheba's innocent is the point here. And sometimes, gentlemen, ladies, you're innocent. You're innocent. Somebody has taken. But God can turn even that around. I didn't write it this way, but concerning Bathsheba, she was a victim, but she never became one. we, to varying degrees, I'm not trying to claim status here, but to varying degrees, we've all been victimized by somebody somehow, and some in very serious ways. You can be victimized and never become a victim. I love what one man said, it happened to be John Maxwell, it's not what happens to you that matters, it's what happens in you. So you can become a victim, that happens to you, and never become a victim in your heart. And that's what's wrong with so many people, is they can start listing the ways they've been victimized and why it's not their fault and why somebody owes them something and I'm going to get it any way I can. Yeah, sure. What has happened is they've become a victim in their heart. Bathsheba didn't do that. She never did that. Number four, David creates an elaborate cover-up. I guess the principle is cover-ups don't work. Number five, when the cover-up doesn't work, David sinks even lower. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. You know, your mama told you tell one lie, you got to tell another one to cover up that lie, and you got to tell another three to cover up those lies, and it gets out of control, right? That's how David went from a rapist to a murderer, right? So it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Number six, David fixes. That's not what I'm talking about there. Well, David tries to fix by sending Uriah to his house. He never goes. Uriah is killed. So, you know, David addresses those things. But with all of that, the Lord is displeased. The Lord is very displeased. He covered up amongst the people, but he couldn't cover up before God. I guess maybe that's what I'm talking about there. The Lord's displeased. And some of the things, you know, we may think we can get away with concerning people, but God knows. And what will keep you from crossing lines is keeping in mind God will know. And I won't be innocent. People won't know, maybe. And maybe they will. But God will know. And if we are careful not to displease the Lord, we'll be in good territory. Number seven, the Lord confronts David. And the Lord will confront you and I. He'll bring a thing to our attention, said, this is not right and cannot stay, right? And by the way, when the Lord confronts, he will usually, if something gets far enough down the road, he will usually send someone to confront you. He'll send a man. You find this often in the scriptures. When God wants to send a message, he usually sends a man. When God wants to confront, he'll send a man. The Lord will send someone to confront you. And how you respond to that someone is very important. Because when someone confronts you with a thing, oh, you're just a so-and-so yourself, that's beside the point. Understand the Lord is behind it. Right? And, of course, David responded in great humility, responded to Nathan. Now, just a little point here that I might make while we're at an occasion where it would fit. When the Lord sends someone to confront you, David was a king, a man of great power, a warrior, a man of great influence. Who do you send to a king to confront a king? As a principle, depending on who you are in an organization or by position or so on, I guess I'll just say it this way. When the Lord sends someone to confront you, he will send an equal or a superior. In other words, if we're just somebody in the organization and I'm going to go tell the president of the organization what I think, no, that's not what God does. God will send an equal or a superior. If you're going to confront a king, you have to send a prophet or another king. Amen? Ministers, but you see ministers in the New Testament. It talks about receiving accusations against elders. God will send an equal or superior. I'm not saying this for my own benefit, but if you've ever been involved in past history with a church situation, it's not somebody's job in the congregation to go confront and correct the minister. God will send another minister. Or God will send that minister's superior. And while I'm here, this is the reason that someone like me, I need a pastor, someone that I answer to. Because if God's going to confront me, it's going to come from one of my brothers in the ministry or one of the superiors that I align myself with and submit under. Yes. Amen. So you just see that. It's just something that I just never go there, but here's an occasion where you see it and it fits so you can understand. And in your situation too, God will send one of your brothers or sisters or a superior, something like that. So it's not your job to go correct somebody else in the church. God may send somebody to confront. Well, yeah, he can send me, because let me tell you, I will tell them. No, you're the wrong one. You're not the one. You see. All right. I've been sent of the Lord to correct some things, to individuals, to confront them. And the pastor's heart comes and have to maybe be, you know, like he said, David, you're the man. I've had to do that. You're the one. A little tough, but always lead them right to that. But repent. Be humble. Let's put this back together, right? And someone who just wants to be the one to go correct, you are not the one to go to it, you know. I can tell them where they are wrong, and oh, can I tell them. No. So the Lord confronts David. Number 8, David gives his own judgment. Remember that part that was verse 5 of chapter 12. Who is this man? He will die for what he's done, right? By doing so, David speaks his own sentence. Remember when we taught the series on judgment? When we judge somebody, we are judged. If we don't immediately start ministering mercy and so on and restoration, we speak condemnation over our own situation and our own lives. Yes, I'm getting to a point where I just don't want to say anything about anybody. You know, if you're talking about if somebody does this and this, that's not right, that's not good. Well, so-and-so did that. Well, if he did, it's not good and it's not right. Let's go restore this brother, right? Because if not for the grace of God, I would be the same. I am the same thing. What am I talking about?
Yeah.
Right? And if I want mercy, I have to be an agent of mercy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So David gives his own judgment. Be careful about that yourself. Number 9, the Lord forgives. Yet there are consequences. That was verses 13 and 14. So the death penalty that David pronounced, the Lord says, no, I'm putting your sin away. You'll not die for this. But the child will pass. Now, we, of course, would respond as we would as humans. What did the child have to do with that? Why did the child have to die? That seems really misplaced and all that sort of thing. But keep in mind, I don't have time to teach this, but children are innocent before the Lord. And a child that dies is ushered immediately into the presence of the Lord. So this child had a short life and illness and went to be with the Lord. As horrible as it sounds, for the child, it probably was no big deal. It's the humanity in us that's just, ugh. Now, a mother, Bathsheba, she loses a child. She's innocent in this too. And as horrible as that is, as I mentioned, she never became the victim inside. And God comforts her and blesses her and makes her next child a king. Isn't that awesome? Makes her next child a king. So there are consequences to sin, even though we are forgiven. Number 10, it says that David created an opportunity for the enemies of the Lord. I believe this is the reason the child dies. Because it's an opportunity for the people and the enemies of the Lord to say, David, he ain't no different from anybody else. Yeah, God's righteous shepherd boy. Huh. Right? That's the problem. Opportunity for God to blaspheme. So when we blow it, the problem is not, you know, God can forgive, and we're clear. But the problem is now God is blasphemed. And there needs to be consequences so the enemies of God can say, yeah, it didn't turn out so good for him either, did it? There's consequences. And this is the reason that the child dies, I believe. Number 11, God would have given him more if he would ask. I talked about that a little bit, so I don't need to now. You know, if somehow God has blessed you and you desire something more, ask. God's not opposed to that. There's no upper limit to blessing. Amen. You know, I'm just so blessed here, God. You know, I would it be too much to ask? No, it wouldn't. If you desire it in your heart, it aligns up with his will. That's not a problem. And apparently, in David's case, even if it was more women, God would have given him more. So he would ask instead of taking. When you take something for yourself, when you force it, it despises God, who could provide it. Amen. I would have to say that about airplane for me all of these years. I could have rearranged priorities and had an airplane, done something less for my family, whatever, but I never took it. And then God presented an opportunity where all in a couple weeks, boom, there it is. And I have an airplane now. So that was an awesome thing. That was given to me of the Lord as opposed to me taking it. And finally, God makes right what was wrong. He makes right what was wrong. This horrible situation eventually gets turned around to where Bathsheba, David have a good relationship. There are children. One of them becomes the king and arguably one of the greatest kings, one of the wisest kings that ever lived. Bathsheba is one of the greatest women of the Bible. She's honored by God for her virtue. And one of the things that I said, have you ever read the Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31 woman, and it lists this awesome lady, considers a field and buys it, and she's a great cook, great mother, all this kind of thing. You read it and you go, that's just about impossible to be that wonderful as wife, mother, woman, all that kind of thing. And if you'll read the first part of the verse, it is the words of the mother of King Lemuel. Who is King Lemuel? Lemuel was another alternate name for Solomon. So when Solomon writes the words of his mother on the ideal woman, the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman, the great woman, it is the words of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba taught Solomon by word, and I believe by deed, what a wonderful woman of God is. When you read Proverbs 31, that is Bathsheba. Beautiful is right. A beautiful woman. With all that happened to her, all that was done to her, and so on, yet in this story, she's the victor and not the victim. And one of the greatest, in my opinion, one of the greatest women of the Bible, bringing up one of the greatest children of the Bible, King Solomon. Praise the Lord. And this is what God can do, taking something terrible, ugly, nasty, where many, maybe most, would never recover from it. And God makes all wonderful and amazing and beautiful. And that is the story of David and Bathsheba. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. Let's just pray. Father, we just bless you and thank you for this story. We thank you that it's written down that we might learn. And Father, in here, many of us, male and female, we may have been like David. We thank you for second chances, third chances. We thank you with humility and repentance, you can make something fantastic out of something really ugly. Others of us in here, male, female, doesn't matter which, we've been the victim. We've been done wrong. We've been violated to great extent or little extent, doesn't matter. Father, we see in Bathsheba's example, undoubtedly your grace was upon her and in her, and she responded in such a way with the strength of God that again, something amazing and beautiful was produced in her life. She followed you, Father, and produced one of the greatest men, one of the greatest kings that's ever been on the face of the earth. So, Father, I thank you for these lessons we've pointed out and the many more that can be taught by the Holy Ghost to us from this story. We thank you for it. And, Father, one day we'll meet David. One day we'll meet Bathsheba and admire the two of them and say, I loved your story and I loved what you did. God bless you for what you did. You helped me and you encouraged me. Father, we thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.